Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Well, by the grace of God, I'm not old enough to have lived through any of the massive plagues that have swept our world. I didn't live through the various pandemics of the bubonic plague, that disease that is spread by fleas. I didn't live through periods that really struggled with typhoid or even with poliovirus. I do remember 2009 or so when the swine flu H1N1 epidemic came out, and there was a family in our church that disappeared for about a month when we were in Pennsylvania as a youth pastor there. And just the concern that everyone had for that. I remember the Ebola virus of 2013 or so, and the concern and alarm that people had that it would spread in those countries. But unfortunately, as you think about those different plagues that spread throughout history, there's a disease that spreads throughout Christianity. And some churches already have people that are coming down with this disease that the Bible talks about here in Revelation chapter 3. You can open your Bibles there. And this particular disease attacks people in different ways. Some people attacks their bodies and they're not able to move. It attacks some people, their heart, and it weakens it and really strips it of any strength or any passion that they may have. Some people, it attacks their emotions and causes them just not to care anymore. But the worst part of the disease that you think about, and as you study this particular disease, if I can call it that, is its deception. This particular disease, if I can call it that, that is described here in this passage, is a disease that people don't even realize that they have. It's something that sinks into their life and becomes a part of them, and they don't even realize that they are struggling with this disease. And I wonder this morning if you have this disease that is described here. Do you have this? This disease is something that's so concerning to God, so much so that God can't stand it. He doesn't want to be anywhere near this disease. That's why I'm describing it as such. This disease you might hear of under some Latin-sounding medical name, Lucas Apatheticus warmness. I made that up, obviously. Lukewarmness. You have to make it, you know, put all the S's on it to make it sound Latin or something like that. But Christ has something to say about a lukewarm church here in this passage. And we've considered the text this morning. Let's notice it here again now. Be reminded of what Christ has to say. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Christ here has an important message for our church. The final one that we are considering in this series of messages that he has to say in Revelation 2 and 3. And what he's saying is that our church must not be lukewarm. Our church must be on fire for God. We cannot be a lukewarm church. And in this passage, he's going to describe five things. He's going to say five things that we all have to understand about this disease of being lukewarm for Christ. And I wonder this morning, do we have this disease? Do you have this disease? Are we lukewarm for Him? Father, I do thank You. I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I thank You for how it exposes, Lord, our sickness, our sin, our disease in this way. Spirit of God, I pray that You would just open our eyes that we'd understand all the different parts of it that You have here. And Spirit of God, I pray that You'd give our church victory. Help us to be overcomers of this in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of the five things that Jesus Christ has to say, the first thing that He's wanting to say this morning is this, that I am the concept for lukewarm churches. He's the concept that you have to have in your mind. As He does with all the other churches here, so He does again with this church in Laodicea, where He starts off by saying, you need to look at Me. Jesus is saying you need to look at Jesus Christ if you're going to deal with this matter of lukewarmness. Because there's a concept about Himself, really three concepts that He wants you to see. And if you're going to deal with lukewarmness, you've got to see these three concepts. The first one, Jesus Christ says in verse number 14, He says, these things in the middle saith the Amen. Now, we use the word Amen all the time. Probably 95% of the time, we don't think about what the word Amen means. It simply means, it is so. When Jesus Christ preached on earth, many times He would begin a statement with Amen. We end our statements with Amen. He would say it this way, verily, verily, I say unto thee. In other words, Amen, Amen. It's so. This is true. You can bank on it. What I'm going to have to say to you in just a moment is absolutely certain. It is so. When we pray and then we say amen at the end of it, we are saying, may it be so. Or, I've prayed and I'm basing this on the promises of God and it is so. It's going to happen. When you say amen in a church service, you're saying it is so. That's the way it is. That's the truth. And Jesus Christ is coming in here and He's saying, it is so. Jesus is saying, what I have said is going to happen. It will take place. I have the final word on this matter. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. It doesn't matter how great you are at thinking you're going to get by with something. It doesn't matter what befalls in politics here. What Jesus Christ has promised in the book of Revelation is going to take place. What Jesus Christ has promised in all of Scripture is going to take place. He has the final word. Sometimes in a family, there can be discussions about something. There can be a discussion about whether a person's going to do this or can we stay up late or can we be involved in this. And the kids can say, well, we're going to do this or we have this idea or this was what we want to do. But dad has the final word. And dad comes in and says, no, this is what we've got to do. You cannot stay up till 3 a.m. You need to go to bed at a reasonable time. And dad has the final word in this matter. Christ says, I have the final word. I'm going to make sure that these things happen just like I say. He has another expression that He uses. He says, I am the faithful and true witness. Now you're going to see in just a few moments that Jesus Christ is going to say some things that are going to be like, whoa, that's shocking to us. It's going to be just something that's going to be amazing and shocking. There's going to be a situation in which people think, I'm this way, and Jesus Christ is literally going to say, no, you are going this way instead. The exact opposite of what they're going to think. And so they're going to be saying, well, listen, maybe He's got it wrong. Maybe He doesn't see this right. Maybe He doesn't have the whole picture figured out here. And Jesus Christ wants to say up front, before He ever starts in on this, that Jesus Christ says, when I take the witness stand, I always tell the truth. If in just a moment I say something about being lukewarm, you can guarantee that's the way it is. If in just a moment I say these are the symptoms of being lukewarm, you can guarantee that's the way it is. If in just a moment the Holy Spirit of God with His Word convicts you of being lukewarm, Jesus Christ is saying that's the way it is. I'm the faithful and I'm the true witness. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Get that down in your heart and mind before we ever jump in. And then the third concept that He lays before us is, He says He's the beginning of the creation of God. It means that He began the creation. Not that He was the first thing created, but that He created everything else. He's the Creator. And therefore, because He's the Creator, He is the King. He's the supreme ruler over it all. You're going to see in just a moment, when we get down later in the passage, that one of the characteristics of lukewarm people is that they're consumed with this ball of dirt.
They're consumed with life on this planet. They're consumed with the creation. They are consumed with the great outdoors. They are consumed with fun and entertainment and all that's going on in this life. And what Christ is saying is, listen, I created this life. I created those lakes. I created those great outdoors. I created your body. I created all those things. And you have substituted the creation for the Creator. When you ought to be worshiping me, when you ought to be passionate about me, instead you've made an idol out of the creation. He says, hey, I'm the beginning of the creation. I'm sovereign. I made all that stuff for you to enjoy, and you've now made a god over it. You've been more passionate about it than you are passionate about me. He says three concepts, three things that we've got to understand when he talks about this. We've got to take a look at the very beginning at Jesus Christ. You get a firm look at Him, you understand He's the Amen, the true witness in the beginning of the creation here. All of a sudden it gets your attention here for what He's going to say in just a moment about lukewarmness. I wonder if you've ever had that experience where someone walks into the room and as they walk in the room, all of a sudden just seeing them there has your attention. I have a very wonderful and loving dad, but let me tell you that my dad knew how to lead his home. And he knew how to expect you to do right. And he knew how to deal with sin in his children. And you could have a bad day at school where you didn't do what was right, or you could be misbehaving here at home in that regard, and just, or maybe you could be there waiting for the correction to fall in your life in some form or the other, and all of a sudden, Dad would walk in the room, and though he was loving, and though he's gracious, and though he was tender when he needed to be, he was also very stern, and he took care of things when he needed to do that as well. And when you're in the middle of it here, and all of a sudden you just see him walking in, with that in mind, sobers you up. Causes you to realize, I'm not doing what I ought to be doing here. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. As we're living in our lukewarmness and consumed with creation and consumed with our life here so that we have no passion for Jesus Christ whatsoever, Jesus Christ walks on the scene and He says, I will have the final word. I'm not lying about the situation nor the punishment that I'm going to bring for it. And listen, I'm way, way over and way, way better than all of that creation you serve. And we go, well, so the first truth that Jesus Christ wants us to see is this concept here of Himself. But the second truth that Jesus Christ says to us is this. Number two, I can tell lukewarm churches. I can tell. That's an important statement. We're going to consider that fully at the end of this point. But He says, I can tell these things. He says in verse number 15, I know thy works. He said that now seven times. Every single one of the seven churches, He says, I know your works. I know what's going on. The works refers to your activities. It refers to your actions. It refers to your accomplishments. The things that a church is doing. The things that a church is getting done. What they've accomplished as a church. And He says, I know what's going on in your church. And He describes this church as being a lukewarm church. The word luke is an ancient word, an ancient English word, old English word, that really simply means warm. So it's kind of like warm. It reminds me of our washing machine at home. You know, you can select all the different settings. Do you want cold? Do you want cold-warm? Do you want warm? I don't know. Do you want warm-hot or hot-warm or all the different options here? Well, lukewarm simply means warm, blah, blah. It means tepid in that regard. Thought about getting some ice cream out last night and putting it into a large glass there and stirring it up and adding some chocolate, making a delicious milkshake, leaving it on the counter all night. This morning it would get up and that milkshake would be melted. It'd be kind of just milk, but it would be warm milk. And then I thought maybe I could come up to one of our young people in the auditorium here this morning and say, would you like a nice tasty milkshake? God, don't you love a milkshake? I got one right here for you. Only problem is it's just a little, it's melted a little bit. It wouldn't bother you, would it? After it sat out all night long? That it's not cold like it ought to be. He said, we would all say, no, we wouldn't want anything like that. That's what it means to be lukewarm. And Jesus Christ knew his audience at Laodicea. He knew this particular town. This was an incredible town. This was a booming town. It was bustling, a lot of activity that was going on. They tell us it was a banking town, maybe even minted their own coins there. They tell us that this was a town that produced black wool. It was very, very expensive to get this high quality black wool. They made a lot of money off of it. They tell us also, so it was a medical town, that one of the temples there had created some products, maybe for ears, but especially for eyes as well. And they made a lot of money off that. It was also at a very important crossroads. And so being on a main highway, even today, helps your town to succeed and to do well. They were a booming town. They were a town that was doing really well, but they had one problem. And the one problem that they had was this. They didn't have water. They were lacking in water. But there was water nearby, and so using aqueducts, they were able to transport the water. Some of the water that came was hot mineral water. And so it would come from that source. And people, if they were able to get it from the source, would find healing and refreshment from the hot mineral water. And so it would be transported in. Water that came from another source, from another location, was cold, ice cold, refreshing water. And so it would be transported in as well. But the problem was that as this water passed through the channels to get to their city, it went from being really hot or from being really cold to, by the time it got into town, it was just blah. It was just warm. It wasn't hot and refreshing in that sense. It wasn't cold and refreshing in that sense either. It was just plain blah. It was just plain lukewarm. This was the problem that the church had, or the city had. And the problem that the city had become the problem that the church had as well. As Jesus Christ says here in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. They were just blah Christians. And listen, to be honest, as you look at Christians who are this lukewarm, they're not hot on the one side, they're not cold on the other side, they're just lukewarm in the middle. Sometimes you scratch your head and you look at them and you wonder, do they know Jesus Christ as Savior or not? You're going to look at this passage, and as I've studied through this passage, there are times when I look at it and I say, man, they're not, these people, there's no way they can be saved. And then there's other times where Jesus Christ describes something in the passage, I'll note this later, and I'll look at that and I'll say, yeah, but they kind of indicate that maybe they are saved. Which one is it? You know what I think? And I read one pastor who explained it this way, and I'm going to pass on the explanation to you. If you take a little different view, that's fine. But I think that probably there are two different kinds of lukewarm people. Just like there was two different kinds of lukewarm water. Some of the water was lukewarm because it had been hot and cooled off. And then we describe people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there was a time in which, man, they served the Lord. And there was a time in which, man, they just devoured the Word of God. There was a time in which they were active and involved. There was a time in which they led their family in serving God with their life. Man, there was a time in which they were just passionate about Jesus Christ. And they told other people about Jesus Christ. But something happened and they cooled off. Something happened and they lost it. Something happened and they just got lost that fire and that zeal that they had for God. And they went from being hot to being blah, to being lukewarm, to being warm, to being just tepid. They're saved, but they lost that zeal. On the other hand, just like Laodicea had cold water that had become warm, there could also be people who cold spiritually, meaning they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. But for some reason, they started going to church. For some reason, they entered in the doors. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it just seemed like a good idea at the time. And so they started coming. Maybe it was popular. Maybe there were some people they wanted to meet or something. And they started going. And after a while, they kind of got to know the songs. And they got involved in some different things. And they kind of started knowing the rituals of that church and the different things that they do and the different times and the ways that they could be involved. And though they've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it's never been anything genuine in their heart and life. They've gone through the motions. And yet there are times in which you're like, why don't you want to do more for Christ? Why don't you want to get involved and serve God? And the real reason is, the real reason they have no fire, the real reason why they have no zeal, the real reason why they've only gone this far is because they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior to start with. They've never been born again. They've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them and drawing them to be zealous and passionate for their God. They're not hot. Because they're stone cold and they've just warmed up a little bit as they got near the fire of some other Christians. So it could be that people are lukewarm because they're Christians who've cooled off, or because they're unsaved people who've just kind of adopted and absorbed a little bit of Christianity on the outside and they don't really know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're lukewarm today, which one are you? But Jesus Christ begins to describe for us, and I'm going to skip down to verse number 17, what a person is if they're lukewarm. What a church is like if they're lukewarm. And he describes it, I'm going to say, in three different ways. Jesus Christ, first of all, says you can tell they're lukewarm by their topic of conversation. Their topic of conversation. Notice what he says in verse 17. Because thou sayest. The idea of saying there is the idea of this is what they're constantly talking about. It wasn't that they just said this one time. It was that this was the way they talked on a regular basis. This was their conversation. This, when you were around them, this is what was on their mouth. This is what they wanted to visit with you about. You see, you can tell what's in a person's heart by what comes out of their mouth. Jesus Christ said that, right? Out of the abundance of a man's heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we can tell their lukewarm heart by listening to the topic of their conversation here. And he describes their conversation in verse number 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. The Laodiceans were rich. They were a banking city, and they had an incredible amount of wealth. They made a ton of money off of this rich, expensive black wool. They made money off of their medical eye salve here. They had so much money that some 30 years before John wrote Revelation here, an earthquake had destroyed Laodicea. Now, earthquakes destroyed many other communities in that region. And many times they would have to appeal to the emperor for help to rebuild their town. This town had the wealth that they just did it on their own. They just were able to come out and rebuild from the ashes, from the rubble, from the destruction, and pay for the remodeling, pay for the wealth all on their own. They were filthy rich, and they talked about it. They were constantly talking about it, constantly speaking about it. They were preoccupied with it. It was all that was on their conversation was their wealth. The second statement there in verse 17, they're increased with goods. They just had so much stuff. And it was all they talked about was their stuff. It was all that they talked about was their wealth. Their real life, their real passion, the real thing that they wanted to talk about was their stuff, was their goods, was their riches, was their wealth. That was their conversation. Now today you sit here in church and you say, well, this isn't me. Because I'm not a millionaire. I don't have $1 million in the bank, and so there's no way that this could be me. There's no way I can't get this disease. I am good to go here. Yet I would challenge you to consider the amount of wealth that we have in America. Many of us have not just one car for our family, but two. We have a whole closet of clothing and then extra in boxes in the basement or in the attic. We have the money to go on fun trips and on vacations just to relax and just to have fun. We have money to go and just ride on rides and spend money just to ride a ride. We have money to go to stadiums. We have money to go out to eat. And you know what? Our family has done many, if not all of those things as well. We have an incredible amount of money. I was thinking here last night, these last couple days, some of them have been a little bit hot and muggy. And I was thinking about air conditioning. We have money for air conditioning. We can take a room like this and we can chill it down and cool it so that we're comfortable, so that we can sleep comfortably, so that we can shop comfortably, so that we can watch our TV comfortably. I mean, we have money for air conditioning. We are wealthy people in America. We have a lot. By and large, most of us are pretty crazy rich Americans. We have a lot of money. You see, to be lukewarm, you listen to their topic of conversation, and they're going to be talking about their riches and all the stuff that they have, all the things that they're buying, all the stuff that they're doing on this globe, all of the big trips, all of this that they're talking about, but they're not talking about spiritual things. You know what? It's not wrong for us to talk about going to an amusement park. It's not wrong for us to talk about going and enjoying some of these things. It's not wrong to talk about the blessings of being able to set the air conditioner at 72 degrees. But when that's all that we talk about and we can't talk about spiritual things, and it's never on our lips, it's never on our tongue, we're never visiting about things. There are sometimes when you can't get anybody to talk about something that's spiritual, but man, you bring up something of the world, you bring something up on this planet, and boy, we can talk up a storm about it. Because that's where our riches are. We're rich. We have so much. We can talk about the creation and all the things we're doing in it, but we can't talk about the Creator here. And the amazing thing is, he said, not only do they say, I'm rich, not only do they say, I'm increased with goods, but the third thing that they're saying is, we have need of nothing. I don't need a thing. And you know what? You get out there and you start being in the trenches and sharing the gospel with people, and you will find that generally speaking, it is far easier to go to some rough part of the metro area and share the gospel with people that are down and out and poor and barely able to make it from paycheck to paycheck. You will find that it is often much easier to share the gospel with them than it is for you to go to the wealthy housing neighborhoods, to the ones with the big fancy mansions out on the lake or the river or whatever. It's much easier to talk to the down and outers than the people who have everything, because they don't need anything. They don't need God. And this is what many of us as modern Americans have become. We have so much wealth. We have so much money. We have so much that we can do so many things that we don't need God. We have need of nothing. It's an incredible thing. And yet what I'm thinking is, as I look at this passage, I say, but you know what? These were people in church. These weren't people that you would go to the door and you would knock on the door and you'd invite them to church or some coworker that you're visiting to try to invite to church, and they would say, I don't need God. That isn't exactly who he's describing here. He's talking about somebody who comes to church week in and week out who says, I don't need God. Now, which one of us this morning would have walked into church and said, Pastor, I'm so glad to be here, but I don't really need God? None of us would have said that. I can't imagine that any one of us would have said, I don't need Christ. I don't need God. And yet we find Jesus Christ says these people were going to church. They were involved in the church of the Laodiceans, verse 14. They were rich, and therefore what was coming out of their mouth in one way or the other, what was coming out of the words of their life was, they were acting as if they really didn't need a thing. You know, they really didn't need their Bible reading. They could live their level of Christianity in their own strength. They really didn't need church on a week in and week out basis. They could handle life on their own. They really didn't need God's help. And the way that you could tell that is because they almost never prayed. Yeah, they prayed for their meal, and they prayed up the quick Hail Mary prayer before they were in a car accident. And they prayed to God when they were really mad about something and they wanted to complain to God about something. But they didn't really go to God on a regular basis. And it was obvious by that statement that they were acting and living as if they didn't really need God. They didn't really need their brothers and sisters in Christ, so they didn't really get involved in their church so they could build a relationship with others that loved them and could invest in them and strengthen them and be help for them in time of need. They really didn't need that. And so in essence, they were saying by their life, they didn't need Christ. You see, there's a level of Christianity that you can live on your own strength, and you don't really need Christ. But if you're going to live Bible Christianity, if you're going to live the kind of level that this book is going to require of you, you're going to have to depend upon Jesus Christ. Because you're not going to be able to do it all in your own strength. And if you try to live up to what this book says, you're going to come to Him crawling and craving and asking for Him to work. The problem is that many of us live at such a lukewarm, pathetic, half-dead Christianity here that we don't need Christ to live at that level. An unsaved person can live at that level of Christianity. Person who's not walking with God can live at that level of Christianity. So this church went through the motions, and this church did their different things, and they were a wealthy, materialistic type church, and they didn't live like they really needed God. You know what? It could be possible that a church as a whole could live that way as well. Not just us individually, but as a whole. Where we could say, you know what? We've got a building. We've got money. Boy, look at the programs that we have. I mean, boy, look at all the things that our church has. Look at the literature that we have available, the high gloss and the fancy color printing, and look at the state-of-the-art technology, and look at the latest church growth trends and methods that we have. Man, we can build this church with all the different things, all the different resources that we have, and we as a church, as we focus on the future and look to what God would have us to do, or what we want to see done would probably be the better way of saying it, as we look to what we want to see done, we can handle it all in our own strength. And the prayer meeting is empty because we can build a church on our own with all the resources that we have, instead of saying, without me, ye can do nothing. And by our actions as a church as a whole, we can be saying, we're rich, We're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. You can tell a lukewarm church by their topic of conversation. But number two, you can tell a lukewarm church by their true condition. Their true condition. Jesus Christ says here in verse 17, because thou sayest I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he describes them in five ways. Their real condition. You think you're rich. You think you don't need anything. He says, number one, let me tell you your true condition. Number one, you're wretched. The word wretched is a word that we would often use to refer to as distressed. To be in a wretched state. Distressed. Tormented on the inside and on the outside. And how many people in our world have so much wealth that can be either filthy rich or they can just be Americans that really have so much and yet they're not happy. They're stressed. They're pressured. Life is terrible. They're stressed about their job. They're stressed about their marriage. They're tormented by fears about their finances. They're lonely with all of their wealth. Somebody talked to Elvis Presley near the end of his life. They said, hey, I knew you when you first started to play your music and everything. And I asked you and I said, what did you want to do with your life? And he says, well, I wanted to make lots of money and be popular and all that stuff. And he said, basically, are you enjoying it? Did you get all that wealth and everything? And Elvis, in so many words, said, I'm lonely. Lonely. Have all the wealth and all the accolades and all the celebrity status that the man had. And yet he still had a wretched condition here. Number two, he says they're miserable. The word miserable, as it was originally used when the King James was translated, would refer to being pitiable. It would have referred to someone that was so in such a miserable condition that you would look on them and you would say, man, I have pity on them. My heart goes out to them. Maybe you've seen in the news over the last couple of weeks that law enforcement officials received, I think it was an 8-word message. Help us, we have no food and water. Something like those 8 words. Law enforcement officials arrived on the scene. They found women and children so without food and so without water that the officials took their own water and whatever snacks they had in their vehicles and gave them to the people that they were there to see and to help. They were that malnourished and they were that without water. That's looking at them and saying they're in a pitiable, miserable condition. Listen, friend, how many people who are living lukewarm spiritually, they're living this blah Christianity, they may be rich, they may have so much of the world's goods, but they're focused on the creation and not the creator. Listen, the scripture says this, you're in a pitiable condition. You're missing so much, and someday you're going to wake up poor. Someday you're going to find that you've led your family astray. Someday you're going to find that you've done nothing that's of eternal value, nothing for the cause of Christ, because you've lived for this ball of dirt here, and you've forgotten the Creator. He says they're miserable. Number three, he says they're poor. You're wretched, you're miserable, and poor. This word poor is the same word that was used of Smyrna, except they were physically poor. They'd been persecuted, and when they were persecuted and arrested, people would come in and confiscate their money. They would come in and take their lands. And as a result of being in jail for their faith a couple times over, the people were dirt poor. And this particular word refers to being so poor that you have to go around begging. You are literally dependent upon other people to even survive. That's how poor you are. And Jesus Christ looks at these people who think they're so rich. And he says, spiritually, you're dirt poor. Either they don't know Christ as Savior and they're missing all that, or they haven't, if they do know Christ as Savior, they haven't invested in eternity and they're missing all of that. They're dirt poor. My wife and I recently saw a video clip describing several of the best houses in the world. Most of them were worth like $150 million and higher from that point. They had large acreages, tens if not hundreds of thousands of square feet. Most of them, of course, had a private pool or pools. Bowling alley, basketball courts. Most came with huge garages. Some of them even came with collections of specialty cars in the garages. Several of them came with their own private staff. You bought the house, you got the staff all paid for a couple years. And they were going to be cleaning the house. No doubt it would take a full-time cleaner to clean the size of some of those things. And some of them, a full-time chef. These people just have incredible millions and millions worth of dollars here. It's mind-boggling to think of the wealth that people put into some of these massive mansions around earth. And yet they have no true spiritual riches, most of them. He says they're poor, and then he says they're blind. Poor, wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. They can't see, they don't get it, they don't understand the truth about life, they don't see the dangers, they don't see how poor they are, they miss out on their miserable condition here, they don't see the solution to the whole thing. They keep going down the same road, they're poor. And then he says, poor and blind and naked is the last one. Nakedness in Scripture was often a description of defeat and humiliation. When an army would come in and capture an enemy nation, if they wanted to humiliate them and show that they were defeated, they caused them to be naked. They were defeated and it added incredible shame. These people are naked. It could be if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior that they don't have the robes of Christ's righteousness on them. But many times in Revelation, this idea of white raiment can also be referring to the robes that come from our own hard works and serving God. Either they've never been saved and so they don't have any of that clothing on, or they're not serving God and they're not clothed in their own works to serve God out of a heart of love. Any one of us would be mortified and embarrassed to walk down Hanson Boulevard in this kind of condition after the service today. Yet he says that these people were walking around naked. Oh, they made all sorts of expensive black wool that made them all sorts of money in Laodicea. But the reality was that they were naked. But I think the most tragic thing of all, he says, you'll see their topic of conversation, and you'll see their true condition. But number three, I want you to notice their tragic delusion. He says it twice in verse 17. He says halfway through verse 17, he says, you know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor. And there's the second one, blind. Two times over, he describes this disease and he says this, you don't even know that you have it. You don't even realize that you've got this problem. And listen, friend, the telltale sign that you have lukewarmness is you don't even see it. Your spouse can see it, maybe. Maybe a friend at church can see it. Christ can see it. But you don't even get it. To you, your Christian life is just fine. To you, you've got this nice balance. To you, you may be living the life. To you, it may be everything is smooth sailing. To you, it's just fine. And you can't even see it. You know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't even get it. It's the classic story about the emperor. He needed a new outfit. And two tailors said, we can make you a set of clothing. They came in to begin to show him his clothing. He couldn't see it. And they said, well, listen, it's only if you're wise that you can really see this clothing. He didn't want to admit that he wasn't wise. And so he just assumed that there was really clothing there when there really wasn't. And so they began to help him to put on his clothing. And word began to spread throughout the kingdom there about the emperor, about this clothing. And only wise people could see the clothing. One particular day there was a parade. And so the emperor is going down in his underclothing, thinking he's in his royal clothing that only wise people can see. Nobody wanted to say anything about it because they didn't want to reveal the fact that they weren't wise. And so everybody was hush-hush until some little child just blurted out, hey, the emperor doesn't have any clothes on. And all of a sudden, everybody knew that they had been deceived. They thought he had clothing on. The emperor thought he had clothing on. And he was absolutely wrong. And how many people are lukewarm Christians? They're going through all of the different motions here. They think everything is right, and they don't even know. They're blind to the fact that they have this incredible disease. They're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's a tragic delusion. I want you to notice, number three, Christ has a third statement to say. As we go back to verse 16, he says, I cannot stand lukewarm churches. Verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. To spew something means that you hate it. You loathe it. It's an abomination to you. You detest it. You cannot stand it. And you just spit it out of your mouth. You just absolutely cannot stand it. Some suggest that the hot water was a hot mineral water. And as long as it was warm, as long as it was piping hot, you could drink it and be in it and it was fine. But when it cooled down, all the minerals began to stink. And you put that in your mouth, you just wanted to spit it out of your mouth. As I get older, I enjoy trying different foods. And there are foods that I like that I'm very comfortable with. I enjoy trying some new foods and stepping out there and try something I've never had before. Most of the time that goes just fine. I can finish something even if it's not, you know, the best, most enjoyable thing. It's new to me. But I remember a time in my life when someone made me something that was homemade. Don't worry, it's nobody in this room. All right? They made me something homemade. I don't know if it was supposed to be refrigerated and I didn't refrigerate it for a couple days. I don't know if maybe it was one of those things that, you know, eat within 24 hours and I waited like 3 days to eat it. I don't know. But I was there and I was eating this thing that someone had given to me and I put a bite of it in my mouth. And again, I can try new things and I can usually finish something that was new. But this was different. It was rancid. It had to have been spoiled or something. I couldn't even bring my teeth down to chew it. I got it in my mouth and just, you know, I could feel the taste going through my tongue without even chewing, without even swallowing the thing. And immediately I jumped up and I headed for the trash can and I got rid of that thing. I didn't take another bite. I didn't even swallow it. It was that terrible. That's what it means to spew something out of your mouth. Jesus Christ says, lukewarm people make me sick. And we can understand how he would say, you know, I'd rather you be hot. But how in the world can he say, I'd rather you be cold than to be this? You know what, as we think about it, one pastor made a couple suggestions why being lukewarm is just so disgusting. One reason is because of their relationship with Christ. You know, if somebody is a cold person and they've kind of warmed up into thinking that they're a Christian here, you know how hard it is to get that person to realize they're lost, to trust Christ and to go forward? If they're going through the religious rituals and they're going through the motions and all that, and they somehow think that they're in because they've kind of warmed up to Christianity a little bit, you've got more work to get them saved than a person who's just outright never touched a thing at all. Their relationship. Number two, their influence. Do you know the damaging influence that lukewarm Christianity has done in our world today? How many people say, I don't want to know about your Christianity because of all the hypocrites. Because of all the lukewarm people who won't live for God with their life. Causes so many other people to say, I don't want anything to do with the Christianity. Relationship, influence. Number three, worship. Oh, you want Jesus Christ to be your Savior? You want the King of the universe to save you from sin, and then you go around and live your life as if Jesus Christ really doesn't matter that much. He's not your all. He's not your best. One person said, that's blasphemy. To say that the God of the universe isn't your all, isn't your one true devotion, your love and your passion. No wonder Jesus Christ looks at this and he says, relationship, influence, worship. I'd rather you not even know Christ, because then you'd have a greater chance, an opportunity of coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I can't stand this. It makes me sick. And I'll spit it out of my mouth. Thankfully, Jesus Christ says, number four, I can cure lukewarm churches. I need to be quick. But he gives the cure down here in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do appear. Just very quickly, I would say when he talks about buying the gold, of course, this was quite an oxymoron for those people, quite a shock to these people who thought they were rich to go out and buy gold. But number one, I would say it this way, buy what matters. Oh, you've got all sorts of earthly riches. Go over here and buy pure gold, real gold, from me gold. Buy something that matters, and it's going to cost you. If you want to get your zeal back, you're going to have to invest your money, invest your time and your effort to buy something that matters. And then he says, white raiment. Go buy some white raiment. I would say it this way. Number two, get busy serving God. White raiment, again, can refer to your works in serving God and living for God with your life. Many times in Revelation, it's described that way. Get out and serve God. If you don't have a heart for God, you need to get out there and get busy serving Him, and your heart will be developed. Number three, anoint your eyes with eye salve. In other words, open your eyes. See your wretched condition. Get in this book where it's a mirror, and it'll show you really what you're like. Open your eyes and see your condition. Come down to verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zealous. I'm going to say number four. Get excited. Get excited. Be zealous. He's talking to people who have no passion. They're blah, blah. They're warm, warm. And he uses really passionate words. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And now he says, get passionate. Get excited. Number five, he says, change. Repent. Don't listen to the devil who says, hey, listen, let's not get wound up here. You can deal with this tomorrow. No, change now. There is a cure. And if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you're the hot that's cooled down, that's the remedy for someone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're a cold person who's just kind of warmed up but never trust Christ, the cure is found in verse number 20. Jesus Christ is standing at the door and he's knocking. Trust Christ as your Savior. That's how I'm going to apply it there. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why won't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? See, the cure for some people is they're never saved. They haven't been saved to start with. They need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. The cure for other people is repent. Get excited. Get busy serving God here. Open your eyes. And that's the cure. Finally, Jesus Christ says one more statement in verse 21. I compensate, he says, those who overcome lukewarmness. I compensate him. I reward him. He says in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus Christ looks at people who are lukewarm. I want you to get this thought. It's pretty awesome. He looks at people who are absolutely making him sick, that he cannot tolerate, he cannot stand them. And to those very same people, he says, you can sit with me in my throne. The same people. You see, friend, this morning, if you're one of these lukewarm people, neither cold nor hot, and you're just going through the blah of Christianity, Jesus Christ says you can be different. Jesus Christ says you can have the victory over that. And if you do have the victory over it, you'll sit down with me and you'll rule and reign with me in the millennial kingdom. What an awesome and wonderful privilege it is. You can overcome. And Christian church, can I say it to us as a church as well? Apathy in our church can be overcome. We can have the victory over this by God's grace. We can see our church filled with people that are vibrant and hot and are passionate. But the key comes in this last verse, verse 22. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And you can hear today and you can sit there and you can say, yeah, that described me as lukewarm and that described me and that was me and that was me. I'll deal with it later. Or are you going to be someone that says, I have ears to hear and I'm hearing, I'm listening and I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow. I'm going to obey. Which will it be? It was September 19th, 2014. Eric passed through security at the airport and boarded a plane. Officials say that he lied about having been in contact with someone with Ebola. He flew a three-legged trip, eventually arriving in the U.S. Within 4 days, he was in the ER. And after being treated, he was released. 4 days later, he was back in the ER. They made the connection with his trip in Africa, tested him for Ebola, and he tested positively. Immediately, the nurses were quarantined. Immediately, they evacuated the ICU department and put him in there and began to do what they could to help the gentleman. And America was terrified because he had been through these different flights. How many people had he exposed? This individual had now been around his family. He'd been all over a metropolitan area for all of these days. How many people had he exposed to Ebola that was spreading and killing thousands of people in Africa? Everybody was terrified. And there was large discussion about whether or not he had lied to get on the plane. That he had been in denial about this disease. And how many Christians continue to be in denial? That's not me. I'm not lukewarm. And how much is it spreading to other people? Because they won't take care of the cure. I wonder today, are you lukewarm? I wonder today, are you someone that needs to follow his cure and you can overcome it and you can be red, hot, and passionate for Jesus Christ?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.